Before I start the main part of the sermon, I want to point something out about our assigned readings from the Gospel of Mark that we're working our way through this year. Back in mid-December, in Advent, we heard the story from Mark of John the Baptist arriving to prepare the way for Jesus. Then a month later, in mid-January, at the festival of the baptism of our Lord, the first Sunday after Epiphany, we heard the story, which came in the very next verse. A month later, we heard John the Baptist actually baptized Jesus. Then last week at the Festival of the Transfiguration, the last Sunday after Epiphany, we jumped all the way to the end of the gospel, to the end of Jesus' ministry, to hear how God's glory was revealed in Jesus. And then today we jump all the way back to the beginning to find out what happened right after the baptism, the temptation. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't to me. I once heard a seminary professor say, we do John the Baptist in Advent, Jesus' baptism in Epiphany, and Jesus' temptation in Lent, and we wonder why people can't keep the story of Jesus straight. The reason I point all this out is simply to make sure that it does make a bit of sense, because we've been jumping all around, but we're now back, as we have been for quite some time, at the beginning of the story in the first chapter. We're starting at the same place we were just after that Sunday a month or so ago, where we heard that Jesus was baptized. And Mark tells it so shortly and so quickly, we actually repeated that part today. So the question, now that we've got all that and you've got the story of Jesus, John arrived, he was baptized, then he was tempted, in your head, did you notice how Jesus' baptism was different? Different from what we usually do today? I mean, besides the heaven opening up and the Holy Spirit descending visually and voice from heaven, that doesn't usually happen. But did you notice what else? What happened afterwards? That is not at all what I'm used to. For us, baptisms are most often special occasions, not only for the church family, the congregation, but also for the family of the one being baptized. At the baptisms of my children, my nieces and nephew, grandparents and aunts and uncles came, brothers and sisters and cousins came, we gathered for a celebration, we all came to worship, and then afterwards we had a special celebration, we had lunch with presents and cake, and lots of picture taking as we celebrated the adoption of these sweet little babies as children of God. And that is exactly what did not happen in our gospel lesson at Jesus' baptism. Far from having a party or a celebration, Jesus, the only one, only begotten one of God, having just come up from the water, having just seen the heavens ripped open, the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and hearing the voice, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased," Jesus did not get to have a party. Indeed not. It says, and immediately Jesus was driven out into the desert. Do you see that? The text literally says, immediately the Spirit of God, the same Spirit which had just descended upon him, burst out of heaven, entered him, uniting humanity and God in a miraculous new way. The Spirit, wham, forced Jesus out into the barren and foreboding, dangerous and desolate wilderness. Do you see? Do you understand what's happening? The same Holy Spirit which is sent to Jesus in his baptism gives him quite a present. It forces him to face trials, to be tested by the Satan, the accuser, the prosecuting attorney of the heavenly court. What a contrast. Which would you choose on your baptismal day if you had the choice? A luncheon and cake and ice cream, or a 40-day trial by Satan in a scorching hot desert? But you see, this is the point. The contrast is the point of the story. It helps us see clearly who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ who suffers because of our sin in order to bring us to God. This is the crux of our faith. The reason that Jesus comes to earth, the reason that God becomes human, is to bridge the gap, to restore a relationship with us. So Jesus' ministry begins not with a party and presents, but with a wrestling match with Satan. That's the way Mark presents it. His mission, Jesus' journey, begins with a confrontation, a cosmic battle with the powers of evil and division and conflict, which have separated us from God, which have torn us from one another, which have created so much suffering in the world. This is who Jesus is. It's the most important thing. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he can do nothing other than immediately contend with the powers that have defeated us. Because he is God, because he is love, this is who Jesus is. There's nothing that would have prevented him from beginning his ministry immediately, his struggle to lift the veil, to break down the wall, to destroy the seemingly impenetrable barrier of sin and death that we have built between ourselves and God. We're the ones who built it. You see, God created us in God's image. We're intended to be like God, to be in relationship. Our purpose, our reason for being, is walking and talking together, sharing God's love, sharing God's grace, in communion with God and with one another. That's God's gift to us. And yet we've lost that through our fear and brokenness. So this is God's gift to set to work on destroying the power of sin and death. As we begin this Lenten season, a time in which we traditionally are invited to take a time of reflection and growth in faith, to think about our discipleship, we begin with this good news. Jesus is here to reveal the brokenness, to undo the power of fear and sin, to rebuild, to reconnect the relationship which God intended for us from the very beginning of creation, the relationship between us and God, and all those relationships with one another that, when they're as God intended, reflect that love, that relationship between us and God. As we begin this journey towards hearing yet again the story of Jesus going to Jerusalem, to the cross, the central act through which we understand the length to which God will go in order to save us, to lead us, to love us, even to giving himself into the powers of sin, to break them apart from the inside, to reveal them for what they are, we begin with an image. As we prepare to move towards that story, we begin with an image of Jesus in the wilderness of life, struggling with the same temptations that we all struggle to take what we want, to seize power, struggling for us and with us. Against all the powers of evil and sin and death and destruction. We begin with an image of Jesus struggling to destroy the power of fear and sin and death to show us that they have no power over God and therefore ultimately no power over us. We begin with an image of Jesus resisting temptation, showing a new way forward so that sin and death might die in us and we might begin again and again and again to live that new life. We begin with an invitation to join Jesus in the struggle, to wrestle, to journey with Him as we hear Him proclaim the message, the time is now, the kingdom is at hand. Repent, change your hearts and lives, turn around, join me in the struggle, follow me, trust the good news that God's reign is near, that God is with you. This is what Jesus comes proclaiming. This is the calling which Lent proclaims. Turn around, my beloved. Come with me. Leave behind all the foolish, evil, self-destructive ways. Follow me, and you'll begin to know true life. Follow me into a life of loving one another, mutual support and grace and mercy, and find a life of love and acceptance and peace and joy. This calling is always ours, by the way. But especially we lift it up as the invitation of Lent to look at ourselves, to look into our own hearts, to look at our own lives and ask, how can I follow you, Jesus, more closely? How can I grow in self-giving for the sake of others, for all of God's beloved? How do I need to change? How do I need God's help to break down the walls that stand between me and God? These are not easy questions. Maybe that's why we ask them in Lent instead of all the time. Maybe we can only take it for 40 days out of the years, but they're important questions. As we face the challenges and trials of life, as we so often find ourselves in a wilderness, in the barren places, dealing with sicknesses and broken relationships and losses and hurts and pains and disappointments and all the fears of the world threatening to overwhelm us. It's easy in the face of all that to become selfish and self-absorbed, self-interested, self-protected only. It can be difficult to follow the way of a disciple of Jesus, a way of life of self turned toward others, leaning in to others. But this is the good news. We're not alone. We do this together. We struggle together. We walk and talk together, sharing God's love, sharing God's grace in communion with Jesus, with one another, with all of God's creation, as Jesus proclaims, the time is now. Change your hearts and your lives, for I am saving you. I will love you. I will restore the relationships of love that bring hope and joy to the world. Amen.